In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Someone suggested that John's Gospel is like an Eastern Orthodox liturgy. It goes on and on and on. Perhaps I have to repent myself because the value of the liturgy doesn't come with the length or shortness or longness of the liturgy. But chapter 20 brings to a perfect conclusion. But then there is something more. The whole chapter 21 is like a sermon that doesn't know when to stop. There's just so much there that we can't fit in, least of all, the risen Lord. How could Peter, who was just ordained in chapter 20, say, "I am going to do some fishing"? It is as if many of you, the graduating men who just received a call last week, would say to us faculty after graduation, "I'm getting back to my former occupation. I'm not interested in the ministry after all." For Peter, fishing was the only thing that he really knew how to do. What do you really know how to do? To teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all? Or your professional work which you have been doing for many years? "Come, eat breakfast," says Jesus of John 21. What does breakfast have to do with Calvary? What does breakfast have to do with your future ministry? Our sense of curiosity grows further when we consider again the weighty event that happened in chapter 20. We all know how Jesus came to those 10 disciples in the upper room in Jerusalem in the evening of the first Easter. To the men flanked out, cowering behind locked doors in fear for themselves, thinking we are the next, came Jesus. Instead of exercising the legitimate wrath of God or simply inquiring, "Where were you?" Jesus bestowed peace. Jesus didn't say kairete, a mere greeting, just as he spoke to Mary, but irene humin, the words which Yahweh spoke at the end of the divine service at the tabernacle and the temple. The benediction, not our prayer or wish, but his giving of his peace. When did he say it? John says, it was when Jesus stood among them or in the midst of them, just as Yahweh bestowed peace through the mouth of the high priest, as he himself dwelt in the midst of or among his people in the tabernacle and the temple. So Dr. Luther was right when he observed that Jesus is the sacrifice, the high priest, the tabernacle, and the Yahweh all at the same time. Jesus came to the upper room as the lamb who was slain, showing his hands and side. The atoning sacrifice at the altar of Calvary is finished. Yet unlike the Old Testament sacrifices, the lamb who was slain did not remain dead, but is alive. He announces the peace himself, the peace with God, which he achieved in his flesh when he shed his blood on the cross. And the same Yahweh incarnate, the lamb who was slain but now alive then, sent out the forgiven disciples with the gift of his spirit, so that through them he may continue to forgive other sinners. If the culmination of John's gospel and the glory of Jesus are found on the cross, the distribution of the fruits of the cross is the ongoing effect of his glory, the purpose for which John wrote his gospel, that the hearers may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, they may have life in his name. A wonderful conclusion here. But then, why the account continues? Why did Peter go fishing and others with him? I don't know. John is not a systematic theologian, which is good. Anything that actually happens always has bits that don't really fit. What we do know is that every bit of the details of this account in today's gospel evokes how Jesus dealt with his disciples in the gospels. John is brilliant. The Sea of Tiberias, the only other place where John has the Sea of Tiberias, is chapter 6, the feeding of 5,000, Jesus walking on the water, and the bread of life discourse. Just as Jesus fed the crowd then with bread and fish, so here Jesus gives the apostles bread and fish to eat. Jesus is not a bread king, as the crowd in John 6 wanted. Jesus has, and he is, the words of eternal life. The apostles' ministry is all about Jesus feeding the sinners through them. Then there were seven disciples mentioned in our text. Among them was not only Thomas from the previous chapter, but also Nathanael, whose confession right after Jesus' baptism reminds us of the words of John the Baptist, the Lamb of God who takes away, or more literally, who bears the sins of the whole world. Nathanael is said to have come from Cana, which evokes the wedding and Jesus' first sign there. Then there were sons of Zebedee, James and John, fishermen from Galilee, along with Peter. The fact that they caught nothing all night but abundant at the words of Jesus reminds us also of Luke chapter 5. They first became the candidates of Jesus' apostle when he called them with the words, "I will make you fishers of men." Jesus spoke to them at that time in the future tense. But now, at the Sea of Tiberias, the apostles must have realized that they are in fact the fishers of men, having been ordained and sent in the upper room. Then what was waiting for the apostles when they got out of the water to the land? A charcoal fire. Previously, it was the servants of the high priest who had prepared such a fire in the courtyard. But this time, it is Jesus who prepared it. Previously, it was around that fire that Peter denied Jesus three times. But now, it is around this fire that Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep," three times. So, fishing in the Sea of Tiberias, Thomas, Nathanael, James and John, Peter, a charcoal fire, the feeding with bread and fish. All of the details evoke how Jesus deals with the man whom he called into the office of the Holy Ministry. Why did Peter go fishing and others following him? I still don't know. But what we do know is that the risen Lord who had sent them with them was with them even before they started preaching and teaching. In other words, our text is an exposition of the meaning of his sending. When Jesus sends you, he goes with you, the sent ones. He is there with you as you preach and administer the sacraments, but he is also there with you to feed you. Isn't that a comforting message for you? There will be a day when you don't feel like preaching or teaching. Then it is good to remember John 21 to know how Jesus cared for the apostles. Sometimes you are told to have to sell yourself before you can sell your product. But then the gospel is neither a product, nor yours, nor a sale. In your ministry, it is the Lord Himself who is doing it with no attention paid to you. Separate the pastor as an independent item, and he is done for and will be no more use than his own doing it. Only the Lord's doing it lasts. Just as Jesus called his apostles in this way on the shore, you are so dear to him when he calls you as paideia, little children, the ones who are treasured by a parent. You belong to Jesus. There was his way with Peter. There was his way with John. And there is his way with you and with me. It is the Lord. Amen.